You won't believe we didn't pick that song out, and I didn't know it existed when we wrote this sermon. Thank you, Jesus. We shall pray and expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you. We can gather freely this morning in a free nation still under God, the majority of which honor you and worship you, and the churches are full this morning around this land. And we'd remind the world once again that more people attend worship services in this country every year than baseball, football, basketball, and all the sports games combined. We still know who's in charge. Please be with me this morning as I preach your word. Remove me from this place that you be heard. Anything that should be forgotten, let it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be, that if someone here knows you not as Savior and Lord, that they'll not leave here in the same condition, that they too, when they repeat that pledge again, can say, I personally am under God. In Christ Jesus' name I can pray, and for his sake, amen. If you brought a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 32:15. Deuteronomy 32:15. We'll read 15 through 40. It's a lot to read because it's an important subject. The subject is a nation that forgets God. Moses wrote this great, great years ago, writing to the Israelites. This is not an interpretation, it's an application. And when we read this, through this alone, if you can't see the United States of America within these pages, then you have spiritual nearsightedness. Jeshurun, which is Israel, Jerusalem, grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I'll hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be. For they're a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I'll make them envious by those who are not a people. I'll make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. For a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one that burns to the realm of death below. It will devour the earth and its harvest and set afire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities upon them and spend my arrows against them. I'll send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I'll send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. In the street, the sword will make them childless, and in their homes, terror will reign. Young men and young women will perish, infants and gray-haired men. I said I would scatter them and blot out their memory from mankind, but I derided the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. They're a nation without sense. There's no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end will be. How could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies concede. Their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are filled with poison and their clusters with bitterness. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? It is mine to avenge and I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip, and their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one's left, slave or free. He will say, now, where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in? The gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings, let them rise up to help you. Let them give you shelter. So now that I myself am he, there is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I've wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. I lift my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live forever, when I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasp it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. A nation that forgets God can look forward to these blessings. Many nations we know who loved God at one time have forsaken him. This week you are no doubt aware of the ruling of the court. It'll be reversed. But the nerve that it would even come up. We should eliminate the words under God from the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag. The very fact that it would be mentioned is reprehensible. But this is just the tip of the iceberg, the battle that we are fighting in this country. And the song put so well, I love America, I don't love what it's become. And the war we have with the terrorists and the Cold War that's still on, that they play like it isn't. And the war we have against our fellow men is nothing compared to the war we have against Satan. He's represented by a religion called secular humanism that has found its way into our halls of justice and our Supreme Court. It's found its way into the halls of our institutions of learning that were built to train preachers, by the way, to spread the gospel. Found all over America, and few people are doing much about it because we have become a nation of sheep and we don't stand up for what's rightfully ours anymore. We have gotten weak. When one man can stand up and do what was done and stop millions of children from mentioning the name of God, one man and a fellow idiot on the bench with him can stop that from happening. Somebody has too much power when the rest of the nation admits and is glad to be under God. Secular humanism has five basic tenets, and briefly we'll cover them. In the first and always the foundation stone of all humanistic thinking is atheism. It's pronounced atheism, really. A-ah means without, and theo, of course, means God. And these folks believe in no supernatural, and that's strange to me when they're yet to conquer the natural, and yet to understand the natural. They arrogantly stand and claim that there's no such thing as supernatural. Did you know supernatural to you is every day to God? Nothing supernatural to him, for he is sovereign and has all power. Did it ever occur to you? Nothing ever occurred to God. He always was and always will and ever always shall be. And a man who reaches the point in his life where he is so arrogant and so self-centered that he can but look around him and deny deity, I don't have to call him anything. Scripture already has. He's a fool. Main reason the secular humanist won't know deity is if you have deity, then someone's in control ultimately. And someone you must give an account to. And the basic premise of not believing in God is not based on any theories or scientific facts they have. It's based on the selfishness that if there's nobody to account for, I can live any way I want. Bottom line. And they want to force that on you and on your children. And the second tenet of that vile philosophy is evolution. Darwinian evolution has been totally debunked on every front. And most people don't even know it. The chances of that happening are completely foolish. I feel sorry for the gentleman who brought up the situation we have. The man is earthly smart. He's spiritually ignorant. He's a medical doctor. He also has a law degree. His intelligence would be rated higher than most of us here. But what a shame when that little daughter of his who is putty in his hands, I want to know what daddy's going to say. She's in California when she sees the ocean there. Kids have a way of asking point blank questions. She's going to say, Daddy, where'd that come from? He's going to have to explain it just happened. When she bows down and picks up a little seashell and then another and gets her little bucket full of shells. And then one day he finds out that there are billions upon billions of shells that circle the beaches of the world. And everyone has a design and reproduces after its kind. Perhaps the child will want to know who drew the pictures on the seashells, Daddy. She lives in California where the Rose Bowl is held and the flowers put us to shame on our coast. And when she picks up a flower later in life and takes botany in high school and says, Daddy, I don't understand. Here is a flower and it has a reproduction system and it knows what food to eat and it knows how to feed itself. And it grows and it does its job. As a matter of fact, it puts off elements into the air that we can't live without. It can live without us. We can't live without it. And they pointed out the parts of it in school today, and I've drawn a picture and labeled them, but I'm befuddled because it has no brain, Daddy. How does this plant think of these things? I'd be interested in hearing the answer to that. One day she's going to see a caterpillar come across the porch. She'll watch him ease across the lawn and climb up a tree and pick out a twig and attach himself to it. Then mysteriously he'll wrap himself in a silken cocoon. Within that, he will turn to mush. And miraculously, in a few weeks, the mush will turn into a butterfly. He'll back out of that tomb, let the sun shine a minute or two on his wings, and then he'll take flight. Anybody see the resurrection there? No doubt she'll go to the deserts of Arizona. Maybe she'll study the sciences and be introduced to uniformitarianism. That's a big word that just means all the dirt tells you how old everything is, supposedly. But the people who believe that will tell you, we know the dirt is this old because the fossil's in it, and the fossil is that old. I said, well, how do you know the fossil's that old? Because it's in that dirt. Well, how do you know the dirt's that old? Because the fossil's in it. I said, I'm dumb, but I'm faster than that. That's circular reasoning, my friend. You can't prove one by the other. And she's going to run across a whale that's in Arizona. He's my favorite whale. many, many miles from any ocean. He stands on his head in a mountainside. And according to the geologic column, his head is now 5 million years older than his tail. I'd like to be there when Daddy explains that. The medical doctor, he's going to have to explain the cell. When I was in school, who planned those schools? Every school was 5 miles in the driven snow from everybody, wasn't it? I don't know. They got new schools now, but the simple cell, they called it in biology. I can see Miss Tripp now saying you got to draw this from homework. Only A ever made. You could draw any kind of shape you wanted to and put a dot in the middle. You had it down. Later came the powerful microscopes and then the electron microscope. And today we know that one protein enzyme, which is millions of them in your body, has 10,000 parts that must work in unison in order for one cell to live. The probabilities of that many working in your body at one time so you can cross the street are infinitesimal. In fact, a number doesn't exist for that. 100 years ago, we didn't know what a brain was. Unfortunately, a lot of people have been left in the same condition. But they know more about the brain today than they ever have. And they've found out there are 120 trillion connections have to be made for you to think to get up out of that chair and walk to your car. By accident? I don't think so. I have a weird way of thinking myself, and when I have to debate the evolutionist, I always say, wait a minute, that brain had to develop memory, did it not? Oh, yes. So one more question before I leave you. How did it remember what to ask? Well, I never thought of that. Yeah, you never thought much at all. The third pillar of it. Secular humanism is amorality. A meaning without, moral, of course, speaks for itself. It was a time when we had a decent country. We opened the doors for ladies not because they were weak and couldn't do it themselves. You did it out of respect because your mother gave you life. Then we became immoral in the 60s. I had a friend that was in a former church where I was. He said, you know, the 50s was the last of the innocent fun, wasn't it? I said, yeah. That's why everybody wants to go back there. Last of the innocent fun. But the hippies and the dippies and the doo-doos and the doodads from California decided that we didn't need to be moral anymore. The media quickly caught on and we became an immoral nation. And we saw some things in the 70s and 80s and said, boy, it must be the end of the world. It can't get worse than this. But we lived to the year 2000 and are amazed at how bad it got. It's no longer indecent, no longer immoral. We live in an amoral society. You would have to sit in front of your television, sit in the evening and press the button and watch BET for an hour if you can stomach it. Switch over the MTV, see what they're teaching your kids. Get the Science Channel and find out that some of your ancestors were monkeys. I will agree that some people I've met, I wouldn't go back to monkeyhood, but there's a jackass somewhere in the line. But here we have no standards anymore. People say we came from animals, therefore we're free to act like animals. Little girl kidnapped a week or two ago. And you make note of this because you'll never hear it on national news. Every time there's a kidnapping of a child who is killed, a discovery of a great amount of pornography will be found in that man's home. Every time. Every time. So, well, there's no link between that and people watching TV. That doesn't affect their actions. Well, somebody better tell Pepsi-Cola they're spending $1.5 million a minute at the Super Bowl to get us to drink Pepsis. And if it wasn't effective, I promise you wouldn't see them there. How foolish we've become. The fourth step in secular humanism is autonomous man. That man's innately good. Apparently you haven't talked to any missionaries. The Akua Indians who live today in Ecuador, they have a baby and he cries too much, and most babies do. They dig a hole in the ground and put the baby in, put the dirt on him, and then dance on top of it. As they say, the next baby won't cry as much. Does the name Genghis Khan mean anything to you? Does the name Adolf Hitler ring a bell at all? Do you know perhaps who Joseph Stalin was and how many millions of the people he killed? Does the name Saddam Hussein mean anything to you, who poisoned his own people and is busy about trying to poison us? Man is inherently evil. And if he does not get converted by the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ and be regenerated by the Spirit of God and made into an acceptable man by the Lord God Almighty, Judgment Day will show you how good he is as he tries to talk his way out of hell. Globalism is their fifth pillar. Globalism is hostility toward the American way of life. It's hostility towards capitalism. It's hostility toward the free enterprise system. You see, the rest of the world hates us for one reason. Because we did well. We were blessed abundantly by the Lord God Almighty. And the reason we were blessed by Him is because we are the country that took the gospel into all the world, more so than any other country and any other peoples. And He blessed us for that. The only reason this country is sticking together and is not war in the streets now is because of the churches on those corners where the good people still go and still worship a God who says, "For this few, I will hold back the tide of hell." You see, you're not going to come and overrun our country, and we're not going to allow you to take under God from our pledge, and we're not going to allow you to do away with our way of life, because it wasn't an accident and we owe too big a debt. You see, we have left too many on the battlefields of Europe. We left too many in the jungles of the South Pacific fighting Japan, who has no God. We saw too many of our fellow friends frozen on the slopes of Korea, a country who still practices cannibalism and who we will fight again. We left too many friends and loved ones in the rice paddies of Vietnam, only returned to a nation who was ungrateful, too willing to express their ingratitude for friends of mine who sit here today who went to that hellhole, put their life on the line so we could be here today. No, we'll not give away our sovereignty without a fight. We're not going to hand it over to you without a battle. And I believe what happened this week is going to have a backlash that the good people are going to rise and say, enough. We've had enough. If you spend our tax dollars, you'll teach our children what we want them taught. We're not going to let the 40 have to be silent for the one to have her way. We will provide a room for her to go to and let the rest speak of the God they love. And they say, oh, that would be traumatic and that would be embarrassing. May we ask, if your truth is truth, why are you embarrassed by it? Now, Congress opens with prayer every day. And one of my treasured treasures of my life is this little book. It's a canon's procedure in the House of Representatives. And James R. Bryson, one of the greatest statesmen South Carolina ever produced, autographed the front, said to my friend, Dr. W. Norman Greenway, James R. Bryson, member of Congress, 1949, June 16th, opened the House with prayer. It's not just a book. It's not just my honor. It's the fact that in that day, they knew not to try world-class business without a world-class God, that it was doomed to failure. True American way is found in the Mayflower Compact, that was written a few hundred miles up the beach there in Virginia when they landed and said, our purpose in coming here is freedom. Our purpose in coming here is to get out from a repressive religious organization that won't let us worship the God of the Bible and won't let us read it and won't let us praise His name. And we are going to found this country, and a wooden cross was put in the sand. And they wrote down for all to know the purpose of the founding of this country is expressly for the dissemination of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your foreign God and go home with Him. Don't ask me to make room for Him. You have no God. We just read, I am the only God, and that's Jehovah. That's El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the one and only, the one who is, was, and ever shall be. People say, well, you aren't too tolerant. Really? Let me show you what God says about tolerance. The book of Matthew is pretty plain on this. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Well, I might get killed. He covered that. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Secular humanists come at us under the guise of tolerance. And I'm sorry, I can't tolerate indecency and I can't tolerate homosexuality and lesbianism, and I can't tolerate sodomy, and I can't tolerate bestiality, and I can't tolerate the worship of Satan, and I can't tolerate anything. is contrary to the written word of God. And if that be treason, you make the most of it. For I and you and millions more around the world will die before we'll compromise the salvation we've found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer, of course, is found in Scripture. It was given on the song that was played, is Psalm 33:11, is what the gentleman was quoting. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Thanks be to God, today's coming. I believe it was going to have to be soon. Be no more of this garbage. He who shall come will come, and he shall reign on the throne of David, and he shall bring a rod of iron, and there'll be no tolerance for wickedness. For he said, I shall rule with a rod of iron, and every mouth shall confess, and every knee shall bow to the name of Jesus. I can hardly wait. But in the meantime, you as a Christian, it may not seem like you're doing much, but every time you can, stand for God. Every time you can, speak a word for Jesus. Every time you can, speak a word for America. For the blood of too many and the prayers of too many have covered us, that we should stand and be witnesses for him in these last days. If you know him not as Savior, today please know that the man called Jesus came, born of a virgin, the Lord God Almighty manifesting himself in the flesh. Led a sinless life, died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood for the sins of mankind, was buried and arose the third day, and is coming again. If you know him, you'll be part of his kingdom forevermore. If you don't, you'll have to get with the secular humanists and make you up a god to worship. Because you will be cast into outer darkness where there's nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth and your memory that you thought you were smarter than God. So I pray this morning, if you know him not, as we pray, play the song that we always play, that you will take a minute or two and think, if I died today, would I be in the presence of God? Or would I be in outer darkness? And you can make the decision to be with him by accepting him as your personal Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins. Repent means metanoia, to turn and go in the other direction. But where you sit as we pray and play, Lord Jesus, I'm without a Savior. I'm without a God. Please save me. And this book promises that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that many have left our land and didn't come home from battles they fought that we should live, and comfort that wasn't known by kings of the past, that we should have freedom that very few countries in the world enjoy, that we could have opportunities put before us for education and businesses and to do just whatever we wanted to. How good you've been to us. But the greatest Independence Day, Lord Jesus, was when I found you. Set free from sin. Set free from the guilt and penalty of sin. Set free because you declared Independence Day on the cross. You were the flag that day. And I pledge allegiance to you, unto God, the God who died for us, that we too could be saved. And Lord, if there's one here who knows you not as Savior, regardless of age or experience or past history, whatever it may be, let them understand that you brought the eraser this morning. And you'll wipe the slate clean and say, start over, my child. And if you stumble again, I'm here to pick you up. No one can take you out of my hand once you put yourself in. So if that's you this morning as we sing, you make that decision. We don't ask people to come to the front or fill out cards. For those who do, that's wonderful. But God knows where you are and where you stand. If you don't know him, make reconciliation with him this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And for his holy sake, amen.